Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. It's great to have you with us this morning in this beautiful, sunny Florida weather that we have. Today is a special day. A special day, a day that we celebrate as a church. We have today completed 6 years as a church in this community. Yeah, amen. And so it is amazing. The time has flown by, and we have seen God work in a mighty way. But I still remember back to April 9th of 2016 when 66 of us gathered together in our home for a Bible study, and we contemplated what it would potentially be like as we worshiped the Lord together and studied His Word. And then on June 11th of that same summer, after much prayer and counsel together as a family and with some of you, we announced that we would be launching a church in the fall. And so today, to the day, August 21st, 2016, we began on this journey known as the Grove Bible Chapel. And it has been amazing. It has been amazing to see what God is doing. And on that Sunday 6 years ago, I told the people there that we were not honored or distinguished because of any greatness of our own as a group, as a gathering, as a church, but rather we wanted to be remembered for a sacrifice of spiritual offering unto the Lord. I said to those present that we want to be remembered as one of many through the ages who with their time, talent, and treasure have toiled and sweat to see God at work in the church for the glory of His name. And in just this short amount of time, we have witnessed that. We have experienced God at work in the lives of people, the transformation of marriages, the transformation of unbelievers to becoming believers. And it was also at that time that August 21st, 2016, that I proclaimed to the church body that I said, I want to be a church that sinners are justified and believers are sanctified, and that Jesus is magnified, and that God is glorified. And over these past 6 years, we have witnessed sinners justified by faith. We have witnessed believers growing and being sanctified in their faith. And maybe, hopefully, by God's grace, Jesus Himself has been magnified and God has been glorified in all of that. We're trusting that it's true. So this morning we gather to continue that, to continue on in the work as we embark on the seventh year here at the Grove Bible Chapel. And with that in mind, we believe that it is the Word of God that does these things. It is the Word of God that was written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and given to His own to transform the people of God for one sole purpose, and that is the glory of God. And so therefore, it is our highest calling each week, whoever's up here, one of us pastors, it is our highest calling to open up God's Word and to preach God's Word, to teach God's Word with one main goal. And I will tell you, it is not easy. I came to this later in life. I spent 25 years prior to this in churches as an elder, often as an elder, as a teacher, as someone who was a lay leader, as somebody who loved the body of Christ and loved the Word of God and loved to teach God's Word. But I spent 25 years in business and in ministry and deploying resources into the ministry around the world as a foundation director. And those days were so much easier than these days. It's tough. Why? Because the book of James says that every time we open God's Word and the one who speaks forth the truth of God's Word, you have to be doubly accountable. There's a warning to it. And so I will tell you that with blood, sweat, and tears, we pore over what it is that we are going to bring week in and week out. And it's not just some flippant kind of, oh, Saturday night, I'm just wondering what I should share tomorrow. No. I can tell you that our schedule for preaching is already planned out between now and the end of August. I can tell you who's preaching. I can tell you what pastors are preaching. And I can tell you that each week there's hours and hours and hours of prayer and devotion into bringing forth God's word in a way that hopefully by God's grace will change lives. And that's our theme for the year. It's transformed. That we would see many transformed by the preaching and teaching of God's word. And in the end, there's one goal. You say, well, Pastor, what's that one goal? The one goal is that you would leave this place with a higher view of God and his word and a greater appreciation for the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say that again because it's so critical. When we stand up here week in and week out, it is not to impress you. It is not to make you laugh. It is not to make this a fun event. It's not to do anything other than to have you walk out of this place not thinking more highly of the person behind the pulpit, but rather thinking more highly of the Word of God and being more grateful for the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So a higher view of God and His Word, and more grateful for the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is why we have committed our time to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And the majority of our services to the preaching and teaching of God's word. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, is becoming one of my favorites over the last few years. Read a biography on him a couple summers ago and fell in love with him and what he does and his commitment, or what he did and his commitment to the teaching and preaching of God's word. And he is a doctor, or he was a doctor. And not the doctor like of education or whatever. He was a medical doctor. And in his late 20s, he decided that he would change course. He went from being a medical doctor, a highly esteemed medical doctor, actually one that was awarded the best up-and-coming medical doctor in the nation of Great Britain. And he left all of that because he said, I would rather seek preaching and teaching of God's word that will transform the spiritual life than commit my days to trying to bring people to healing physically. And so Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones set out for years and was an amazing preacher in Great Britain. And if you ever want to, you can go to the Martin Lloyd-Jones Trust app and you can hear all of the messages he preached. He spent 14 years in the book of Romans and he never finished. He spent 6 years in the book of Ephesians. We're going to spend this year in the book of Ephesians. Amazing. But one of the things that Martin Lloyd-Jones says, he said this, he said, preaching is theology on fire. Now, we talked about it last week. If you were here, we talked about it from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when we said we are going to look at theology because theology ought to produce within us a doxology, a praise to God, but ultimately it ought to then yield practicality. In other words, we're going to go from doctrine to duty or from beliefs to behavior, and that's the goal. That's what we're trying to perform. We're trying to perform God's truth in a way that will, by the Spirit of God, transform our lives. And so it is incumbent upon this church to be a church that is committed to preaching theology on fire. That's why when we stand up here after spending hours during the week in God's word, we are trusting that it has already infected our hearts in such a way that maybe by God's grace, we can communicate it in a way that will affect your hearts. So that then we can all walk out of this place with an effect in our life. Make sense? That's preaching theology on fire. C.H. Spurgeon, another non-scholastically educated preacher, if you will, but an amazing preacher, would often begin every single one of his messages with this statement. He said, I have nothing to do tonight but preach Jesus Christ. Look, we got nowhere to go. Church, we're going to preach Jesus Christ. And here's what I would tell you. At the Grove Bible Chapel, we're going to do that no matter what the cost. We're going to stand on the truth of God's word no matter what the cost. And there may be coming a day where there's a cost. But I can tell you that we fear God more than we fear man. And we will continue to stand on the word of God and believe that it is our time today to proclaim that in a way that by his power, he can transform lives. And so with that in mind, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when you're there, why don't you just stand so that we can read that together, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to mist. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we have gathered in this place and we've opened up your word. And Father, our heart's desire this morning is to examine what is the greatest call of this church, and that is the proclamation of the word of God. And so, Father, I pray that as we do that, you will grow up in us a greater appreciation for your truth, a greater passion to share that with others. So have your way, we pray, according to your plan and purpose, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Our big idea this morning is simple. It's keeping with our transformed theme of the year. It's preach the word for transformation. If we want to talk about transformed lives, it's not going to come because I can preach till I'm blue in the face and I can stand up here for hours, and unless I'm using the only tool that has the source of life, it's not going to happen. The power is in the word of God. And so we're going to preach the word for transformation. It's in the word of God. We come to this text, and these are the final words of Paul to his beloved Timothy. This was a relationship that lasted for many years as Paul was discipling Timothy and bringing him along and training him up and establishing churches with him. And now Paul finds himself in the basement of a building in Rome. If you go to the northern end of the Forum, if you've ever been there, you'll see the room that Paul was in prison awaiting his execution. And here he sits in this dark, dingy, moldy old room. And he's writing his last letter to Timothy. And we come to chapter 4. And what do we see? We see his final words to his beloved. Now, final words are pretty rememberable, are they not? Maybe you've lost a loved one, and maybe there's been a circumstance in your life where you remember the final words that they share with you. I remember final words from a number of loved ones. But one that I would mention this morning is my high school football coach. I talk about him often. Why? Because it's my high school football coach that first presented before me the idea that I was a sinner, separated from God for eternity. Apart from repenting and embracing Jesus Christ by faith, there would be no hope for me. I never forget one night as a freshman in high school in the basement of his home, he asked me the question. He said, if you died tonight, are you confident that you would know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that God would allow you into his kingdom? I've since come around in my theology to better equate that by saying, if you were to die tonight, are you comfortable with the reality that God is just to condemn you into hell? I think it's a better way to say it, theologically speaking. But in the time, in the moment, I wasn't there. And I was riding my bike to Coach's house every Thursday night to FCA, and it was in that moment as I was riding home that night, scared to death, that I was going to get hit by a car on the way home. And I'm thinking, I just got to get home. Why? Because I got to repent. I got to trust Jesus. And I got home, thank God. And I remember just calling out to the Lord. And a number of years passed, and we had moved down here, And I got a phone call from a good friend of mine, and he said, "Hey, Scott," he said, "I just wanted you to know that Coach is dying. He's in his last days." And so I picked up the phone. I called Coach. I said, "Hey, Coach, I want to thank you for having the boldness to present my sin before me, to present the need of a Savior before me. And I want you to know, Coach, that that was not in vain, that that is multiplying, that I have committed the last 25 years to continue to do that with others. So thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice, Coach. Thank you for the words. Thank you for your boldness. Thank you for reaching out to me when I was a lost sinner and giving me the good news." We shared some words of endearment with one another, and I said, "Coach, how can I pray for you?" And these were his last words to me. I'll never forget them. He said, "Pray that as athletes walk through this hospice door into my room, that I will continue to be bold to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope that you and I share together, that they might too embrace." Paul, giving his last words to his beloved Timothy. I kind of think he maybe felt the same that I felt in that moment. What is it? Look what he says. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Now, Paul's about ready to give him an imperative verb, a command. He's about ready to get started. But before he does that, he doesn't just march right into it. He actually steps into a situation and he says, "Hey, listen, it's not just me any longer that you're accountable to." He recognizes that he's in his last moments. And so he says, "Hey, listen, there's a dual accountability here. You might be accountable to me as a disciple or whatever in this relationship that we've enjoyed, but there's coming a day when I won't be here. But guess what? You're accountable to God and to his son, and God is going to come and judge, and Jesus Christ is coming back." And so he wants him to know that before he gives him this command. In fact, I would search the scriptures and I would ask you to do the same, and I bet you might not find another command that comes with such an intense, what do you call it when something comes before? Whatever. You guys get it, right? The verse before. My word's not coming to my mind. Anyway, so what does he say to do? Verse 2, preach the word. Stop there for a second. The word preach, it means herald. It means to herald something, to proclaim something. And back in the day, one would come with the authority of another, and they would proclaim the message of the other. They would take the message. They never made the message. And we're no different today. We're taking this good news, this great message of God's truth, and we're delivering it to the people. We're a herald. That's what it means to preach. Be a heralder. One who proclaims. Now, let me ask you this question. There's a number of famous heralders, but one is named Paul Revere. And let me just ask you, what did Paul Revere herald? On the count of three, ready? One, two, three. Okay, now I'm just going to say, like, if that was your attempt at heralding, we would not be standing here as American citizens. All right? Let's try that again. And we're not just going to say it once. We're going to say it three times, okay? So you got to, like, you got to give me a little herald here because we're proclaiming something. One, two, three. Speaking like Americans. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Now, there's some biblical heralds, right? Heralders. There's a few people that are biblical heralders. Let me give you one. How about this? How about Noah? Noah, the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? He was continuing to preach the righteousness of God. He was forewarning of judgment to come. How many converts did Noah have? He had his family. That's it. Now, I would argue that that's the number one ministry of any person. It is your family. If you lose that ministry, you lose any ministry. But here Noah, for 100 years or more, is proclaiming righteousness and the judgment of God, and there's no converts. How about Jonah? Jonah's a little different, right? Jonah is like, God, I don't want to go say what you're telling me to say to these people because they're going to believe it. And I don't want them to believe it because I don't want them to repent because they deserve what you're going to cast on them. Does that ever come into our hearts? Do we ever respond like that in contemplation of sharing the good news with somebody who's lost? Oh, man. No way. I'm not going to go share anything with that guy because that guy deserves to go to hell. Really? I would just say that we have to examine our own hearts and realize the grace of God that we have received, that we are unworthy of, and that we ought to reach out to anybody and all with the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to herald, we are to proclaim, we are to tell the great news that Jesus is God and that Jesus has raised from the dead and that in him you can have eternal life. Preach the word. Preach the word. There's another New Testament biblical example of a herald. His name was John the Baptist. John the Baptist had one message. Anybody know it? Repent. He got up the next time. What did he say? Repent. He got behind the pulpit again. What did he say? Repent. Repent. Now, I would just venture to guess that if that was all that was said from the pulpit, that this would be an empty church on Sunday mornings. But he had it right. He was after it. He was trying to get the people to see their sin, repent of their sin, and to turn from their wicked ways. He did have something else to say, didn't he? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What an awesome. I mean, that's like one of those kind of reels you want to watch over, right? When we get to heaven, you want to see that moment. I do. I want to see that. I don't know if we're able to do that, but hey, it'd be pretty awesome if we could. But he says, preach the word. Why the word? Because it is the power of God to salvation to men who believe. There is nothing else that we will preach in this church other than the word of God. Why? Because it is his power. It is his power to change. It is his power to transform. It is the power for men to come to salvation, women, children to come to salvation. Matthew 4:4 said that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What proceeded out of the mouth of God? His word. Look up in chapter 3, verse 16 for a second. He says, all scripture is God breathed. It proceeded out of the mouth of God. All of scripture is God breathed. What else? It is profitable. It is profitable. Now, I would say this. Pretty much a lot of you maybe have some sort of savings account, or you have a 401k, or you have a 403b, or some other retirement plan of this, that, and the other. And what if I were to tell you that guaranteed, no questions asked, guaranteed, if you were to invest that with my business in 6 months, we would double that. How many of you would invest? Like, get your hand up. Like, who wouldn't? In 6 months, if we could double your money, no risk, there's no way you're going to lose it. Of course you would invest in that. You wouldn't even hesitate. Why? Because it's profitable. What if I told you that the word of God was profitable? Better yet, God said the word of God is profitable. So help me understand something. Then why are we not investing more into the word of God? Pastor, you don't know, man. I got all kinds of stuff going on I got to do every day. And hey, tell that to the Lord who went to the cross for you. I don't care what you have to do during the day. There's nothing more important than diving deeper into God's truth, allowing His Spirit to give you understanding, be moved, transformed, changed by the power of His Word. Jeremiah 15:16, I love this verse. He says this, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me joy and gladness in my heart." How many of you would say, man, every time I have a chance and I sit down and I'm getting into God's word, there is joy and gladness in my heart as I absorb that, as I digest that? That's profit. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Pastor Jason taught that this past summer. That's one of the Psalms. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." You know the word perfect? It means to be multifaceted, all-encompassing, perfect, without error. The law of the Lord is multifaceted. It's all-encompassing. What does it do? It restores the soul. You know the word restore? It means transformed. It transforms the soul. It changes your passions. It changes your desires. It changes your anxiety. It changes your wants. It changes all the things that God is doing as He's taking you from the flesh and bringing you into the Spirit. So I will just tell you that we're not going to tell a lot of funny stories and a lot of jokes at this church. We're not going to attempt to try to make you leave here feeling good about yourself. That's not what we're going to do, because it's not what God commands us to do. What God commands us to do is preach the word. It is an imperative command that Paul is giving to Timothy and by extension to the church in Ephesus and by extension to us. Anyone that stands in the pulpit and proclaims the goodness and the greatness of God, you have been charged to preach the word. So that's what we're going to do. And to that end, our first thought this morning is that the truth needs to be expounded. The truth needs to be expounded. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." Stop there for a second. The word "be ready" there is an amazing word that's talking about there's an urgency. You can't wait. It's not like it's something that, you know, you've got time to kind of get yourself into. He's saying, no. You got to be ready to go on the dot. Nothing is a hesitation. You got to go. I remember in 2014 when Pastor Amir was called up by the IDF to go back and fight in the war that was done over there in Gaza. And I think in the 6 or 7 weeks, whatever it was, that he was in the battle, in the war, he never took his boots off one day. In fact, he went in bed when he got to sleep. He went in bed with his boots on, and they were on 24/7 for 7 weeks. Now, his feet were nasty when they came out of that. But you want to know why? Because you don't have time if you've got to get up and go in an emergency situation to get your boots strapped. And that's the kind of meaning here. It comes with that military mindset that we have to be ready. Ready for what, Paul? Look what he says. Be ready in season and out of season. That is in good times and bad times. That means that doesn't matter what is going on in your life. You have to be ready. The same word is used in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, when he says, "But sanctify Christ in your life. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready," he says. Ready for what? "To make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." Are you doing that? Are you ready? Do you have a hope? Do you have something to share? Are you ready to share it with anyone who asks? Are you showing forth your life in a way that they might ask? And God, help us to be ready. Look what he says. He goes on. He says this. He says, "Be ready in season and out of season." What? Reprove. The word reprove means correcting a wrong action or a wrong thought. It's coming alongside a brother and showing him that this is not God's best for them. Carla had a discussion with a young believer this week on a situation and said, hey, listen, I don't want you to say that anymore because that doesn't honor God. And now you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I don't want to see you continue that. He had no idea. That's what reproof means. Reproof means you're exposing them to a sin in their life. You're exposing them to a sin in their life. It's also the same word used in chapter 16, and it says this. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof. Reprove and reproof, the same thing going on here. It's almost as God has bookended these verses around the charge of preaching the word. He tells us that it's profitable. He tells us it's God's breath. And then he's like, hey, listen, part of it is profitable for reproof. But down here, it's also reprove. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 18. If your brother sins, it says reprove him in private. If he listens, you have won your brother. See, that's the goal of any confrontation. Isn't to build yourself as some righteous, self-righteous person over them and try to think, oh, look how great I am. No. It's to help that person get up. And so you present their sin before them. Matthew 18 says you do it in private. We don't do that, do we? We don't do that at all. You know what we do? Somebody sins against us, or we see someone that, you know, is doing something inappropriate. You know what we do? We go tell like 15 other people about it long before we go to that person. That's sin. That violates the word of God. We don't accept that here at the Grove. If somebody comes to us and they say, hey, listen, so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that, I say, have you talked to so-and-so? Because that's what the Bible says to do first. So that's what it means to reproof. It's to come alongside, exposing them to something that they might not be aware of. But that's not the end game. Look at what the next word he says, reprove. And then he says, rebuke. Rebuke. Rebuke has a deeper goal. You know what that goal is? It's repentance. It's reproving will expose something, but rebuking actually drives a person towards repentance. And that's the difference. It helps others come face to face with their sin in an attempt that they might repent. Same words used here in correction. It's rebuking them. It's profitable for correction, helping them to get right. How do we do that? We repent. There's a third charge here. He says to exhort. Exhort. Exhortation is to encourage one to step out and into the right. To step away from what is wrong and into the right. In other words, we're called here to train them in righteousness. That's what it means to exhort. So let me give you this illustration. If we're moving along in this kind of 2 Peter chapter 3 life, let me actually turn you just to the beginning here of chapter 3. What does he say? But know this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but having denied its power. Does that sound familiar? It's like the world we're in, right? It's what we're living in. We have it surrounding us. So how do we do that? So we do it with great patience. We do it with great patience. You know what that implies? It implies time. Implies time walking with somebody. In fact, let me ask you this question. How are you doing with that in your life? In fact, what's the big idea being heralded in your life? You say, well, Pastor, look, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a preacher. I really kind of don't like to get up in front of people. I don't really want to go through and talk. And who said anything about talking? I'm just talking about how you live. What is your life saying to somebody? What are your actions proclaiming? Okay, now I'm going to take it down a little more personal. Husbands, if I were just to kind of randomly call on your wife and ask her to come up stage here and share how you have preached or heralded the Word of God this past week in your life, what would she say? And just so you guys don't think I'm only picking on you, wives, if I called your husband up here, what would he say? Students, if I called your parents up here, what would they say? Would they say, oh man, you wouldn't believe my son or daughter, they honor the Lord. They've honored me. They're just doing great things. They're in God's word. They're sharing with others. How awesome. That's a life that's heralding the good news of Jesus Christ. What if I went to your place of work? What if I went to your boss or your employer or your coworkers and I said, hey, listen, Matt here professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I don't know, I'm just curious, have you ever had a conversation with Matt about that? Have you ever seen in his life anything that's different than what maybe is defined in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5? Have you ever experienced a time where Matt didn't proclaim the things that he professed? What might they say of you? It takes great patience. That implies time. And sound doctrine. The word there for sound doctrine is to have this idea in teaching. It says great patience and teaching. That is sound doctrine. Because remember, the goal isn't to prove that you're right. The goal is not to prove that you're right. The goal is to help the one who's wrong get back on their feet. In other words, we describe it this way. Here's the 2 Timothy living. You're just kind of on this path and you're going down life and you're all about this right here. Lover of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, blah, 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 holding to a form of godliness but denying his power. That's 2 Timothy 3 living. And the Word of God says, preachers, guess what? You got to come and you got to reprove that. You got to reprove that. Stop it in its tracks. Expose it. Help them see what they're doing that dishonors God. But that's not enough. That's a good start. Because then you got to rebuke it. You got to help them make a turn from that. You got to show them that their need isn't just understanding their sin, it's repenting of their sin and turning around. That's what repentance means. To turn from that. And then you got to exhort them to turning the other way and helping them get back up on their feet and walk along. The word exhort actually means if something's fallen, you lift it back up to its feet so it can stand again. What does that? The Word of God does that. The Word of God does that. It takes you from what is wrong to what is right. And it helps you get back on the path and stay right. So that's why we preach God's word. And as strongly as we herald the word of God, we do so with the view of correcting, coming from a heart of compassion, not condemnation, and resulting from the confrontation of the word of God, that God's word is truth and it yields a contrite spirit. That's what we're after. That's why we're preaching. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. It's whether you're leading someone in saving faith or you're teaching and equipping them, or you're refuting the wayward, or you're correcting the erring, or you're training to live rightly. The source is the Word of God. This is the source. And the exhortation for us this morning and as a church is that we would be preachers of the Word, heralders of truth. Say, okay, I got that, Pastor. But why the urgency? Our second thought this morning is that my hearing is exposed. The urgency is because our culture is compromised. The urgency is our culture is changing. What does it say? It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and turn away for their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. People will reject and they will use the term unloving and intolerable sound doctrine. They will reject sound doctrine and they will make the argument that it's unloving and intolerable. Why? Because bottom line is simple. It's not what they want to hear. Why? Because it's not how they want to live. So what do? They self-select. They self-select biblical church, unbiblical churches to teach them what they want to hear so that they can live the way they want to live. But it is not the Word of God. What happens instead? What happens is they take themselves away from the very thing that they need the most. And that is solid biblical teaching and preaching of God's Word. Sound doctrine, the word sound doctrine there means it's the same word for healthy or hygiene. It's how we get right. Instead, they want their ears tickled. Can I just tell you that here at the Grove, we will never tickle ears. We will never stand up to scratch anybody's ears with the Word of God, but rather we will herald the one thing, the only thing that has a capacity to pierce through the broken, hard-hearted, unregenerate sinner who needs to hear and heed the truth of God's truth. Because that's what brings transformation. But instead they accumulate teachers. It means they heap one on top of the other to get what they want. This is why people will gather in places of worship where the blessing of God and the prosperity of God is taught. Because that sounds great. I want to be blessed. This is why people will gather together in churches where love is emphasized, but holiness and wrath is never emphasized. You know, Jesus talked about love, but he never preached about love. Jesus spent most of the time emphasizing wrath, sin, repentance. People will gather in churches where Jesus Christ is preached as a fire insurance from hell, but never as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're gather in churches where they want him as a savior, but they're not willing to yield in obedience and submission to him as a Lord. They will gather where salvation is preached without the need to repent and turn from sin. And rather than having their hearts pierced and their sins cleansed, they will have their egos fed and their sins condoned. That's scary. And we will not participate in that kind of teaching. So I ask you, what about your ears? What are you listening to? What are you hearing? Are we conforming to the myths or to the truth? Do I love to hear and understand sound doctrine? Do I seek out preaching that makes me feel good about my choices all the time? Do I prefer to listen to what I'm comfortable hearing? Do I want to be entertained at church? Do I believe God's word is authoritative in my life? Do I avoid talking about some topics of God's word? Here's one. Do I believe all roads lead to heaven? Do I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do I believe Jesus raised from the dead? Do I prefer positive thinking over biblical self-examination? How's your hearing? So if you and I, we don't want to turn aside from truth to myths, but rather submit and yield ourselves to the Word of God, what's that result look like? Third thought, we get equipped. We get equipped. That's the result. of the preaching of God's word. It's to equip the saints. It's to give you the tools you need so that you too can be ready to preach in your life. To be equipped. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. 16 is all scriptures God breathed. Why? Verse 17, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 2, skip back a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Paul's exhortation to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says, hold to the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Know what that treasure is? It is the word of God. That is the treasure. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news. That is the truth. That is what we're heralding today. And Lord willing, what we do every week. And he is saying, guard that. Hebrews 5:14 says that solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Are you equipped? Five ways real quick to get equipped. Ready? First one, time in the Word of God. Time in the Word of God, John 8. He says this, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. People love this verse. People use this verse all the time, but you know how people proclaim this verse? They say, the truth will set you free. Jesus said, the truth will set you free, and I agree wholeheartedly, but don't miss the first couple things that he also exhorts us to. Abide in his word. Know the truth. Then it will set you free. Time in the Word. Second thing, meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Meditate on God's Word. Contemplate, pray over it, think over it. Put it in your heart. Third, act on the Word of God. And I won't turn to that verse, but it's simply Matthew 7 where he talks about the one who hears the word and heeds the word, he builds his house on a rock and not on the sand. And when the rains come, guess what happens? His house stands, but the others are built on the sand, it doesn't. Acting on the word of God is critical. To get equipped, four, memorize the word of God. Luke 6, verse 45, it says this, the good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil one out of evil treasure brings forth what is bad. For his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart. See, you can't speak out of a heart if the heart hasn't been fed. You've got to have it here before you can speak it there. And the only way to do that is to memorize the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, get equipped. Number five, accept the Word of God as his Word. 1 Thessalonians 2, love this verse. It says this, and for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe. Let me ask this question. Is God's word at work in you because you believe? Is God's word at work in you? I'm not playing games. This is serious stuff. And I would believe, even in a room with as many people in this room today, that there's someone in here that doesn't know Jesus Christ by faith. It is the word of God that has the power to save. And I would just implore you this morning to examine your heart and ask yourself the question, if I died today, Am I content with the truth? This is not hearsay. Am I content with the truth that God is just to condemn me to hell if I have not repented of sin and embraced him by faith? I pray for you that the Spirit of God would convict your heart, that the reproof of that would expose your sin before his holiness. The rebuke of that would cause repentance and a turning in your heart to him. And the exhortation would put you on the right path to life eternal. That's my heart for you this morning. And as I say, think about the last 6 years. My heart is overflowing with gratitude. Thankfulness to God. The only words I can really say, and I would implore you to sing them along, is how great is our God.